Our catechism portion this evening is taken from Lord's Day 3. Found on page 10 and reading answers 6 through 8. So in regards to man's nature then, it asks, did God create man so wicked and perverse? No. God created man good and in his own image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that he might truly know God, his Creator, love him with all his heart, and live with him in eternal happiness for his praise and glory. Then where does man's corrupt nature come from? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. This fall has so poisoned our nature that we are born sinners, corrupt from conception on. But are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil? Yes, unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. And then in connection with that reading then from Romans chapter 5 and verses 12 to 21. Paul writes, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Dear people of God, we've learned and been taught that we are in misery. And we were shown that by holding us up to the law of God. And as we look at the law of God, then it becomes very evident that we don't live according to it. And as we mentioned, even if we don't read the law of God, even if we go by our own meager and inadequate sense of right and wrong, we don't even keep that. And so our own hearts condemn us. Our own hearts tell us that we don't live the way that we ought to live. And so we all stand then guilty before God's law and hence incur his wrath and his anger, which comes in the form of condemnation, which comes in the form of eternal death. And in this question, we were taught to say that we have a natural tendency to sin. In other words, it's our nature that is corrupt. It's part of who we are. And this teaching then, the Catechism anticipates that people are going to follow a line of questioning that seeks to justify themselves or to pass the blame onto somebody else. And so this question is all about, how is it that I have this nature? How is it that I am the way that you describe? And furthermore, how is it that everybody's like that? Right? There's no exception. That's what you tell us, right? There's no exception. Everybody's like that. 100% of humanity has this nature and is living in this misery. And so how come that's the case? I mean, if we buy a product and every product that we see on the market is faulty, we can be excused for thinking that the manufacturer made a mistake. And we have this whole thing about airbags, right? One company's making all these airbags and they're deficient and they try to hide it. But it was only reasonable that when they saw these airbags and problems, that they would go back and say it's a manufacturing fault. And so man begins to think that way too. If everyone's in this boat, if everyone has this nature, maybe it's a manufacturing fault. And of course you know what that means. That means it's God's fault. He did it. So we haven't come that far from Adam and Eve, right? When they sinned, the man blamed the woman, and the woman blamed the serpent, right? It's not our fault. Or at least it's not all our fault. And so the Catechism wants to put to rest this erroneous line of questioning. The Catechism wants to make sure that we understand where it is that our sinful nature comes from. When we read Romans 3, you know what a condemning picture that is of human nature. There's no exception. Paul is describing all of mankind, the nature of man. That's what he's describing. And it's not a pleasant description. And so now the Catechism wants to answer those questions about where did it come from? So, the Catechism first addresses the fact of the creation of man, and therefore, his nature. As we looked at last week, mankind comes up with an answer to that, if you believe in evolution, right? Their ideas of evolution. Well, in that sense, man really developed as in a very primitive form, right? I mean, that's where we see men, right? I mean, who would look at people in the past in terms of the way that they think man was? It seems they don't have a brain at all, right? And we have to come through monkeys even to get to that, right? And so that's the way they're telling it. They're saying man, as he came to be, they don't even want to talk about him being created, the way that he evolved from very primitive beings, right? Animals. And slowly he comes up to this point of where we are now. And the hope that they have is that it's going to get better. Man's nature is going to get better. It's not there yet, but it's going to get there. So they try and bring hope by time. Slowly things are going to go better. But I mean, how true does that ring to reality? I mean, do we really with all that we know, think that man is getting better? Never mind that. Do you think you're getting better? I mean, if Christians struggle with seeing progress, what chance does the unbeliever have? I mean, we are getting better. God is working in us. But there's still so much sin that we have to work on, that God works on by His Holy Spirit. But what chance does the unbeliever have to have any hopes that things are going to get better? But they have no other hope. There is no other hope that they can think of. So they have to hold on to that, and they do. Whereas others, of course, dismiss the whole question and dismiss all the questions about religion. And they think there just isn't anything. You just live and you die and that's it. Even this week I was reading somebody, their mother passed away and she came to the conclusion there was just no God. You know, how do you live with that? I mean, all meaning of life goes. But that's what the world does, because it doesn't believe in God's word. So the catechism then takes us back to educate us from God's word of how it is that we came into being. God created us. We didn't evolve from animals. God created us. And He created our nature. And what God creates cannot be described as imperfect or sinful or deficient. No, what God creates is good, honorable. In fact, it says God never does anything evil. Evil is so far removed from Him. There's not a shadow of evil in God. He is holy. So for Him to create human beings in the condition that we find ourselves in doesn't make sense. Especially when we read the creation account, that God made man and said that it was very good. He said that not only about the creation, but about all of creation. In fact, male and female were the highest of His creation. Because He made them, we are told, in His image. In His image. And so God made us good. He made us to reflect His image in His likeness, in true righteousness and holiness. Well, how do we know that? Well, when the New Testament speaks about us becoming Christians, it talks about that new nature that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, to establish that new nature. And it talks about it in terms of righteousness and holiness. And we know that because man had fellowship with God. Man dwelt with God in the Garden of Eden. They walked with Him in the cool of the day. Now, Isaiah, when he comes into God's presence in the temple, is overwhelmed by God. Not that Adam and Eve weren't, you understand, but they were overwhelmed, Isaiah, by his sin. Woe is me, he said. But Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day. It was a great privilege that they have. But a privilege that came as a result of how God created them. I mean, can two walk together unless they be agreed? I mean, that's what the Bible says. I mean, how is it that Adam and Eve could walk with God in the cool of the day and have a corrupt nature like we have? No. No, He created them good. And it says that over and over again in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, verse 27. He made them in His image. Male and female, He created them. So unless we are willing to say that God's image is corrupt, then we have to realize and understand that there was nothing wrong in man's nature when God created him. No. He created him to know God. He created him to love God. He created him to walk with God. They had wonderful fellowship with God. That's the way God created them. They had excellent properties. Their function, they were able to live with God. They were able to serve him. They were able to obey him in all that he said. It was a wonderful, wonderful picture of paradise itself. That's the way God created it. This is what we have. This is what we start with. And of course, left to their own devices, which was the whole point, left to their own devices, everything was corrupted. Everything was corrupted. Man had everything that he needed, and he lost it all because of sin. Because of a desire to establish his own will. So we mustn't look to man's nature as a way to point fingers at God or to blame somebody else. There is no one else to blame. God created us good with a glorious purpose. To know God, to love him, to serve him, to enjoy him. They were to take care of this creation that God brought into being. They were to take care of it in such a way that it would always continue to bring honor and glory to God. When God saw it, he said, this was very good. That's what he declared. Well, Adam and Eve were to continue to do that, continue to bring honor and glory to him for all that he had created, not only in the world, but in them. Now, the whole universe was to be filled with a singing of God's bringing to him all the praise and the glory for everything that he had done. Eternal songs should have gone up from heaven to God to give him all the praise and all the glory. But that's not what we have. That's the way he created it. That's the way things began. Not as simple animals, not as simple cells and finally slowly coming. No. God created them perfect. Able to talk. Able to understand God, know God. Man didn't discover God because of philosophers. No, God made himself known. They always knew God because he was there. Creator. So, of course, the question comes, if that's the way God created us, then how come we are the way that we are now? I mean, what happened? Something must have happened that we have the world that we live in. This world does not reflect what you're talking about in terms of what the Bible says in Genesis 3. In fact, sad to say, they don't even believe Genesis 1 to 3. They don't even believe that it exists, that it happened, just a myth. And I'm talking about the church, not the world. Right? This is what people in the church, some churches are saying. I expect it from the world. We don't expect it from the church itself. But that's what they do. But the Bible says, no, it's absolutely true. And when we stand before God, he will point to Genesis. I told you. I revealed it to you. But we wouldn't accept it. In a similar manner then, the answer to how man became corrupt is revealed and taught to us from the scriptures. And it points us to Genesis 3. It points us to original sin. That's how it happened. It wasn't that God created us deficient. It is that we, in our standing for our own will and our own decision, it was by our looking at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and thinking that it would do us good, as though God forgot about our good. God never thought about our good. God didn't have a thought about us. We have to do it ourselves. We have to chart our own way. We have to make our own future. I mean, how ridiculous and foolish that was. of Eve to think that way. God had given her life. God had given her this garden. God had given her all the blessings that she needed. She had fellowship with God, with her husband, day after day after day. What is it that she's searching for? What is it that she hoped to get from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? But that was her focus. She looked at it, even though she knew God had said, as she herself testified to the serpent, God told us we mustn't touch it, we mustn't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So she knew better than God. God said, don't do it. She thought, no, the risk is worth taking. What I hope to gain is better and worth it. And so she took. And she gave some to her husband, Adam. And through his sin, as we read in Romans 5, through his sin, death entered the world. And how is death related to sin? Well, death is the wages of sin. So in other words, sin entered through Adam's fall, and death came along with sin. And that impact that had is exactly what God said. In the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And so that process began. Adam immediately, along with Eve, died spiritually. They had a separation from God, which is evident from what God says in Genesis 3:15. I'm going to have to put enmity between you and the seed of the woman. So there's friendship now. You've entered into friendship. You've broken that friendship that you had with me, and you've entered with the devil himself. And so you've become like him. That nature that I made, created you with, has been polluted. And now it's like the nature of the devil himself, as Jesus said to the Jewish leaders, you are of your father, the devil. Because in the way that you talk, and the way that you think and plan evil against me, you are like your father, the devil. And sad to say, that's what we're all like, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what Paul says in Ephesians. Once we all live that way, once we all follow the devil, none of us were born Christians in that sense. Yes, we may have been born into the covenant, which is a glorious blessing, but we were born in sin and iniquity. We were born in the image of the devil and not in the image of God. And so we fell. We're corrupted. And so that process of death has begun in us. Spiritually straight away, but physically, over a period of time. And so Adam and Eve lived a very long time, but death was at work in them, and finally they died. And even though these people lived a long time, as you know, when you look at the genealogies, nevertheless, of every one of them, other than the few exceptions that God took to himself, he says, and he died, and he died, and he died. And that echo has continued throughout the ages. Everyone. And he died. Because sin entered the world. And death came with it. And so that's what we speak about as original sin. And you may be saying, well, you know, I mean, if Adam and Eve were the poster children of passing the blame, then you can think, well, what's that got to do with me? I didn't sin. I didn't eat the tree from the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. That was Eve. And Adam followed suit. But I didn't do that. Why do I fall with Adam? Which is what Romans 5 is saying. Why have I inherited this corrupt nature from birth, as David says? You know, that really, that is to miss the whole point. What God begins to do in Genesis 3 is to give us a lesson through our first parents of each and every one of us. God could have put each and every one of us one by one into the Garden of Eden and done the same thing, and it would have been the same result. Because there was nothing deficient in Adam that you can point to. So when you went in, what condition would you be in other than the same condition as Adam and Eve? And left to yourself, you would have done the same thing. I mean, if after being saved, if after realizing and understanding that the Son of God Himself took on human nature to come down to this cross, to this earth, and die for our sins as He hung upon that tree, if knowing all of that, we continue to sin every day, then what is it that makes you think that we would not sin if we were placed in the same situation as Adam and Eve? We would have done it exactly the same. That's what God is getting at. Everything was slanted to the favor of Adam and Eve. I mean, what's a test when you give them the answers? Right? God gave them a test and He told them the answer. Don't eat of that tree. Because the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Any social experiment with that kind of condition would be laughed at. They would say, how can that be a fair test? You're threatening them with death. Obviously, they're not going to do it. But they did. They did. And each one of us would have done it. There's no injustice in God. As the Bible says clearly, man pays for his own sin, doesn't pay for someone else's sin. No, each of us, human nature that God created, wonderful as it was, and holy and righteous as it was, God is making a point. Without me, you cannot even maintain it. Never mind bringing it about. You can't even maintain it. So I want you to abandon this idea that somehow you can make yourself good, even over millions and millions of years. No. No. No one is good, says the Lord Jesus Christ, except God. Only He is good, and it's only through Him that we can be good. So it is through Adam and Eve, then, that our sinful nature came. It is through Adam and Eve that death came. It's through Adam and Eve that corruption came. And we live with that day by day. We know that it's there. We know that it's in our hearts. And that there is that inclination in us to be opposed to God. All that He says, that we clearly know is wrong. And that we should not embrace it, but we do. I mean, not all the sins that we commit are because, you know, we didn't really understand what we were doing. Right? Not all sins that we commit are sins of ignorance. There are sins that we see coming, and we still do. No, there's that natural inclination. We have passions that naturally want to be satisfied, and we have to fight them, we have to restrain them. We have to put them to death, that's what the Bible says. We have to put them to death. Because there is that war going on. Those habits, those thoughts that we have. And it has been since conception on. Right from being children, right from being toddlers, we learn to say, me. Me. I want this. I want that. Because it's in us. We're infected with it. And it goes through all our bones, every fiber of our being is infected with that. That's why David speaks as he does about himself. I was born in sin. Conceived in sin and born in iniquity. So he didn't come to it later in life. No, no, no. He began with it. And it's only a matter of having the ability to express that and display that in our lives, that children look like they're innocent because they just don't have the ability to voice their sin. But as soon as they are able, they start. In a childish way that perhaps we find funny and cute, but no, there's nothing cute about it. Just wait. 15 or 16 years, and then you'll see. Well, not even then. Quicker than that. No, that's the state that we're in. That's the corruptness of our nature. And so the world, that's why we have to feel so frustrated with the world, because they think that they can fix it. As I was saying this morning, they think they can fix it. All we need is better conditions. All we need is more money. All we need is saving and giving people a good education. Really? Educated people don't sin? People with degrees don't sin? Of course they do. Sometimes they're the worst. Not a matter of education. People that live in well-to-do areas don't sin? Of course they do. They don't break the laws of the land? Of course they do. And when we go to prison, it's like, you know, such and such is in for murder. She killed her husband. He's a banker, whatever, you know. I mean, these people had it all. It happens on every level of society. But society will not give up hope. And so they put their trust in all of these methods, even though they know that it's not working, because they have nothing else. But we do. And so when we speak about human nature, we speak about the way that it is, as the Bible teaches, we are able to do it because the Bible provides us hope. The Bible provides us with salvation. That's what God says. I will put enmity between the woman and the serpent and her seed and his seed. And we're going to get the victory. What we cannot do with all of our resources and all of our intellect and all of our so-called wisdom, God is able to do and has done in the Lord Jesus Christ. So though we are corrupt in every fiber of our being, God will bring to good all that has been polluted. And that's why it says, are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good? Any good? Yes. We can't do any good. You can't save yourself. You can't be good enough for God. You never will. But see the hope that is given in the answer. Yes, it's true. Yes, you're good for nothing. Yes, you'll never do any good. Yes, you are inclined to all evil. You'll always be a rebel against God. Unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. That's the only solution that we have. It's the only way of salvation that God has given us. Through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who takes away that nature. That's why, you see, Christianity is not about behavior modification. Just trying to get you to behave in a right way. No, we can never do that. It'll never work. It'll never work. No, we have to have a transformation. We have to be a new creation. We have to be born again. That's why it puts it that way. We have to have that heart taken out of us, and a stony heart, and we have to have replaced in us a heart of flesh that will be sensitive to God, submissive to God, obedient to God. And that can only happen through the second birth. That can only happen through conversion. That can only happen by God working in us by His Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can take this chaos, this rebellion, and bring out of it order and the majesty of God's work. It takes God Himself to undo the mess that we've created. But the joyful news is that He has chosen to do so. He's not chosen to leave the world in its sinfulness and let the whole thing play out and we all condemned to eternal death. No, He's intervened. He has a plan. It's a glorious plan. A plan of redemption. People of God, it's to Him that we need to look. We ought not to be paralyzed by the state of our hearts and our nature and think, oh, well, this will never get, there's so much, we can never make any progress toward this, improving it. No, we mustn't let the devil paralyze us and say there's no hope, just put up with it. No. The Bible says we're to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. That if we believe in him, we won't perish, as is the path that we're on, but we'll have eternal life. God will work in us far greater in terms of what Adam and Eve had in the garden. No. We will be equipped to live with God in heaven for eternity. To know him, to love him, to praise him, and to serve him. That's the hope that we have. If we hear God's word and we believe it and we trust in him, this awful mess and this awful world in which we live will be transformed, but only by God, not by man. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that as we look at the world in all of its mess and corruption, as we look at our own hearts and the depths of sin that we know exist there, what a blessing it is to hear these words, your words, words of hope, that if any man believe in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Our Father in heaven, what a glorious message this is, that rather than continue to be the sons of Satan himself, in terms of our thoughts and actions, that we can be given the right to be called children of God, holy. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the work that you have done in us, and we pray that that work will be repeated in many, in our children, in our youth, in our families, our acquaintances and friends. Our Father in heaven, we pray that through the gospel, that many would be brought to faith and many would be recreated in the beautiful, holy image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers, that you would bless us further in this week in all that we do, and we pray that your name may be honored in our lives. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.